Friends, I was reading a quote by a famous Australian model and author, girl about town, called Bessie Bardot. And this is what she says. She said, when I was 20, I was a living nanny. I lived in a five-story house in the eastern suburbs until I got engaged that year. I was in love with hot pink and my fiancé, though what I was thinking on both counts, I have no idea. I was a member of a full-on born-again church. Yes, praise the Lord, the whole nine yards. I was reading the Bible and trashy women's mags, although I'm still not sure which one did me more harm. I listened to 3- and 6-year-olds whine all day and a hip-hop group or the latest Christian praise tape at night. I did too much staying at home and praying, and I never ever drank, partied, stayed out late or considered that there might be more to life than what my Sunday school teacher had taught me. Live and learn, huh? I wonder what you will say about your life in 12 months' time or 20 years' time. Will you speak about the love of God, the beauty of the cross, and the life-transforming power of the spirits? Or will you mock God and his saving work, as Bessie Bardot did? Will you give in to the temptations of the world, mock the Saviour and his truth, and do your own thing? Or will you in 12 months' time, or 2 years' time, or 20 years' time, keep loving and serving and honouring Christ? Friends, God wants us to be men and women of authentic faith with increasing Christian maturity and holiness, where Christ is our consuming passion and he is the one who drives everything. In one sense, there is not more to life than what your Sunday school teacher taught you. I'm told that in the Kruger National Park in South Africa, you'll often find the carcasses of giraffes that have been killed by lions. The lion's favourite meat, I hear, is giraffe. And a giraffe, though, has 3 main weapons against the enemy. Thinking about enemies now. First is camouflage. Second, it has 2 strong hind legs with which it can defend itself. And thirdly, most importantly, the giraffe has perspective. It has eyes on the top of its long neck and it can see the lion coming and can take off. I think we need to get a giraffe's eye view of maturity and holiness if we're ever to achieve it. We need to get perspective of who Christ is, who we are, where life is going, and how we can get there. And Romans chapter 8 is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to preach through that. David next week, Tim McBride the following week. I'll tell him to bring up his new book. And then I'll be back to complete the series in the last part of Romans 8. But Romans chapter 8 gives us perspective. It speaks of the work of Jesus, the work of the Spirit, and the work of God. It describes for us life in the Spirit, a life that is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed impossible. You and I cannot live this life that God has called us to in our own strength and power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle goes further in this chapter. He relates the theme, life in the Spirit, to his overarching theme in the chapter, the absolute security of the children of God. But one of the perspectives you need to have is that if you are in Christ, you have firstly no condemnation. Begins with no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You don't have to fear a judgment day. No condemnation. And it ends with no separation. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation and no separation. And that no separation truth and no condemnation truth gives hope to those losing their lives in the Middle East under ISIS. It gives hope to those who are facing cancer and lying in a hospital bed ready to go. And it gives hope to you and me when the atheists, the secular humanists attack Christianity and the gospel, that knowing in Christ, because of his death and his resurrection, no condemnation and no separation. So firstly, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. Just memorize those verses. Romans chapter 5, a few chapters earlier, verse 1, says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive declaration. If you're in Christ, you are justified, you are declared right with God through faith. Not your works, faith. You have peace with God. Now, the negative counterpart is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Someone has said it is the best no in the Bible, right? Normally you say, don't do this. No, 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 that's the wrong thing. No, not this one. It's a great no. It's a great two letters, N-O. No condemnation. One of my friends, on hearing this truth a number of years ago, she said, but it just seems too good to be true. I sin and I sin again and I fail and I don't live rightly. And I said, yes, but we are justified by faith. God forgives our sins because of Christ. And friends, if I were to die tonight, no condemnation would be spoken over my life. If I were to die in 30 years, no condemnation would be spoken over my life. And it's the same for you if you've trusted in Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Because the gospel, the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Friends, the law, the Old Testament law, it says, was powerless to bring us into a relationship with God. We couldn't keep the law. We kept failing it. It condemned us and it brought death. And the Old Testament law, what it does, so you think, why was the Old Testament law there? It shows us our sin and it recognizes that we can't keep it and we need a Savior. Effectively, the Old Testament is there to show you that you can't do it on your own and you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. John Bunyan writes this, to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament shows us our sinfulness, that we can never make the grade, and therefore we anticipate another way of salvation. Christ comes and makes that way possible. That's why we read in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Why is there no condemnation? Because God condemned our sin in Christ. And let me say, if you are united to Christ, it doesn't matter what anyone else says, if you are in Christ, no condemnation. Facing judgment day, confidence. Later in Romans chapter 8, just to reinforce this truth, we're told that nobody can accuse us because God has justified us. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. No, someone wants to accuse you, ignore it. Send them away. No one can condemn us, he says further, because Christ died, was raised, and is at God's right hand. Verse 34, constantly interceding for us. I'll tell you what I see is one of the biggest problems in the church. We have good news, all done by God, brings us wonderful blessings, and so many people, not only in the church but outside the church, are trying to get to God by their good works, by their church attendance, by their Bible reading, by their giving money to the poor. They think, even though God says it is by grace, they think if I just do this, if I just do this, God might let me into his heaven. Let me say, if you are trying to make yourself good enough for God, you can't get to God that way. It's by grace. You can't win a relationship through self-effort. So what's your week been like? At the office, good or bad? No condemnation. What's it been like with your wife or your husband this week? Don't say anything out loud. What's it been like? No condemnation. How about if you study? Been a tough week? no condemnation. You're on holidays. Have they started well? Are they going to finish well? No condemnation. Get perspective. When you are in Christ, you have this unique relationship with God that doesn't matter what else happens around you. Blessed be the name, as we sang earlier. God is Lord, and he has taken hold of you, and you're secure in him. And God resources us for the battle, though. Having become in Christ, he resources us for the battle with the Holy Spirit. And so he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So secondly, he describes now two ways to live in verses 5 to 11. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. So you've got one side, that sinful nature. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What's your mind on? The mind of sinful man leads to death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, doesn't like God, is angry towards God, speaks against God, raises its fists at God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Sinful nature, lust of the eyes, materialism, immorality, drunkenness, selfishness, pursuit of money, lying, cheating, deception. The Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, service, witness, kindness, Christ-centered living, justice, world mission. The first thing he says, to set our minds on the sinful nature is death. So how serious is that? How many people do you know who have set their minds on the sinful nature? Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, neighbours, your local baker, your local hairdresser. Set their minds on the sinful nature. We need to be captured by this reality. If you do that, it leads to death. I remember reading a story of a guy called Steve Davies. And at one time in his life, he was living for the sinful nature, although he wasn't very good at it. By that, I mean, he said, let me describe my life. He says, stoned, bored, watching Humphrey B. Bear on an old television set. That's what I mean. He wasn't very good at it. He said, I was in a motel room. I had nowhere else to go. I was skinny. I was an 18-year-old drug addict. I had nothing better to do with my life. Holed up in a little hotel. But the cleaner, Helen, would come in and clean the hotel every morning. She watched me. Discovered later that Helen was frightened of him. Being a drug addict in a little room by yourself at 18-year-old, not quite sure what he'd get up to. And one day, she said to him, or talked to him about Christ, and he discovered she was reading a Bible. And he said, you know, if you'd spoken about God speaking a direct voice, I would have listened to her. Or if she talked about New Age, I would have listened to her. But she had a Bible. She believed the Bible. I didn't believe the Bible at all. And one day on the way out, she sort of said, hey, Steve, here's a Bible. She said she was too frightened to get too close to him, so she threw him a Bible and left. Sometimes you just have to throw out a verse here or there, a Bible. You know, just send him a letter, right? Because it's like, you're not quite sure how it's going to go. She threw him a Bible and walked out. And he opened up the Bible. I mean, here he is, 18-year-old, stone, bored, watching Humphrey B. Bear in a hotel room, motel room, in fact. He started to read the Bible. And he discovered a Jesus, who's God's unique son, who died and rose again. He said, the Bible was nothing like I had ever imagined. 12 months later, after started reading the Bible, he gave his life to Christ and no longer set his mind on the sinful nature, which leads to death, but set his mind on the things of God, which has led to life. He's now an evangelist and a youth speaker with the Bible Society, getting the word of God out to other people all over the place. You set your mind on sinful nature, it leads to death, but God can change that. If you set your mind on what the Spirit desires, it leads to life and peace. Life, what's that? Fellowship with God, abundant life, holiness. And the life is not just about heaven, right? When you know Christ personally and the Spirit of God is in you, it gives you a better quality of life now. Amen? A greater security and a confidence and a happiness in your life right now. Not talking about just the future. We're saying now he gives you a sense of life and peace. Imagine you have peace with God, the anxiety God takes away. It's not to say we won't be anxious and stressed at different times and we go through difficult times, but in the midst of that, we have life and peace with God. And a great privilege of the children of God is to have the indwelling Spirit to fight and subdue indwelling sin. I have a confession to make. It won't be too deep. But every day I sin. Anyone with me? Every day. Some of you didn't put your hands up. I see who you were. Right? I'm going to spend some time with you so you can help me. In my thoughts, sometimes in my behavior, I don't always live rightly, but the confidence is that the Holy Spirit is now in me to help me to live differently. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Notice the synonyms here. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit lives in us. Christ lives in us. Because God is Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the Spirit of God living in us, we talk about Christ living in us. It's the same thing. And sometimes one of the ploys I use with religious people who are not, from what I can tell, are not genuine Christians, is that I talk about the Holy Spirit. Because if I say, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God, of course. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, he's God's son. Do you believe he died and rose again? Yeah, I believe all that. And you know they're not living any differently, right? You know their lifestyle indicates they're living towards the sinful nature. But they say, oh, they can articulate those truths. And then I sometimes say, so what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life today? Can you tell me how the Holy Spirit is changing your heart, your direction in life and your purposes? And then they go, I'm sorry? They ask me, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. A Christian is someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is transforming them, changing their character, their goals and motivations, how they spend their money. I'm just interested to know how the Holy Spirit is working in you. And most of the times, what do they say to me? They got nothing, right? And then they say, well, who's this Holy Spirit? I remember a friend at school many years ago. He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know all this stuff. And he came to the ICF group at lunchtime, calling Peter G. And we're reading some of these verses. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. I've been trying to convince this guy for a year that he wasn't a Christian. It's not normally what you try to do, right? You try to convince him to become Christians, but I'm trying to get him to see that he didn't know Christ. And he went, I don't have the Spirit of Christ. I mustn't be a Christian. You're right after all. He said, who's the Holy Spirit? What does he do? We're able to then to explain to him who the Holy Spirit was. And sadly, though, he's never come to Christ. He's become a Facebook friend just the other day. He's a big, strong, muscly guy who works out a lot, but he doesn't follow Jesus. But it was a discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit and what he's meant to do in our lives that makes it one of the differences. So what are your struggles? Careful what I say, we have children here today in our holiday time. Others struggle with lust and pornography. Others are same-sex attracted. I was reading a couple of stories by a same-sex attracted Christians who are being faithful to God and being celibate in their relationships, saying, God's word says that I should not be in a same-sex relationship. God has created us male and female. But that's a struggle I have, he says. And he's written a book called Washed and Waiting. This is Wesley Hill. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. He's cleaning Jesus despite his struggle and his orientation, but he's now waiting for the coming again of Christ, the transformation, the renewing of all things and all will be made perfect. And in the meantime, he's building loving relationships, sharing Christ with people that will come to him. Some Christians struggle with a judgmental or critical spirit. or maybe jealousy or anger or alcohol abuse. The Spirit of God has been given to us to help us to be transformed. And finally, two blessings or great consequences of having the Spirit indwelling us. I say, if you're a Christian, these are two blessings. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because it says that your body is dead, we'll come to that, because of sin, your spirit is alive. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. I think here the phrase, your body is dead, seems to mean that our body is mortal, that it's subject to death and destined for it. It says your body is dead. I think that's what it seems to mean here. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. The principle of decay leading to death is in every one of us. But we are spiritually alive, he says. Though our bodies are prone to death, we are mortal. Our spirits are alive by the Holy Spirit who has given them life. My body is wasting away, but I am spiritually alive. Because of Adam's sin, we die physically. Because of Christ's righteousness, we live spiritually. And friends, funerals remind us that our bodies are mortal. And I think it was 18 funerals that I've taken this year. And I've seen from younger to older that our bodies are mortal. But we have spiritual life and there is more to come. One of the things I say at the funeral of a Christian believer, the body is wasting away, it's placed in the grave or it's cremated. Our spirit goes to be with Christ, but we await the resurrection of the body. Okay, there's a two-stage leaving of this earth. Your spirit goes to be with Christ. At his second coming, you receive the resurrection body. Doesn't all happen at once, right? It says here, we're told, verse 11, the indwelling spirit guarantees the resurrection of the body. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. One day, this body will be perfect. And I'm looking at your bodies too, and yours will be perfect. You should be happy about that, right? No one's happy out there, right? A new body. It's a wonderful gift we have in Christ. No condemnation, no separation, forgiveness, eternal security, the indwelling spirit. Let me conclude with these words by Colin Buchanan, the famous singer and television presenter. He says, God, who is the rightful ruler of every passion and desire of every heart, meets sin with grace, defiant and defiance with love. His claim on me and my life remains compelling. God wants me, all of me, for himself. I'm not trying to convince you to sign up for some sort of God-flavoured hobby club. You may say of such things, it's not my bag. But the heart of the good news is peace for the fallen, life for the dead, hope for the hopeless. Would a drowning man push away the winch that could lift him to safety? Would the AIDS sufferer knowingly reject the drug that could save her? We all face the choice of confronting God as angry judge or embracing him as forgiving father. The very thing we need the most, yet are powerless to provide, he has made possible in Jesus. Will you make the desperate grope for life and know the eternal, unshakable grip of your God? It's the most wonderful, sobering, invigorating, purposeful, freeing decision I've ever made. If you're in Christ, that's what you have. If you're not yet in Christ, if you're not yet taken that step to become a Christian, to be forgiven, to have no condemnation spoken over your life, to receive the Holy Spirit, to live, to find life and peace, then God calls you to put your faith in him and find that life and peace. So let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this message of hope, this message of life, this message of forgiveness, and this message of transformation. We ask, Lord God, that we would keep this perspective in mind as we live for you in the 21st century. With all the opposition and all the attacks, that we would have a biblical perspective of life, death, and eternity. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. Bless us, lead us, help us to submit to the Holy Spirit and to live Christ-like lives, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.